Folks, at this time, please open your Bible now as we continue to work our way through this wonderful section of Scripture known as the historical books, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Lord willing, we're going to do a whole chapter plus a half a verse. We'll figure that one out in a minute. And this is an exciting chapter. Be more exciting if I turn it on. This is an exciting chapter. And this is the call of Samuel. Called to the ministry. Called to be a prophet of Israel. Called to be what Israel had been lacking in their priesthood. We'll see it right away in the very first verse. But we need to understand that God is now about to make changes. Not only are we going to be changing from the judges to where the people do not want God to be their king under the theocracy of the judges. They wanted a human king of their own. God is raising up in Samuel a prophet, a good prophet, a faithful prophet. Man of God. He is a breath of fresh air. And we're going to see a lot of things in this passage. So before we go any farther, let's pray. And we'll work our way through the chapter as we go through the message. Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight. An exciting, insightful, instructive chapter here. Not only about the call of Samuel, but the call of a prophet, and how we see you tenderly, gently, patiently work with him to where he became the mighty man of God. Father, we pray that we would be again push the world aside, though we've been in it all day, and for the last couple days. Now, Lord, we're here. May your word be clear. May it be effectual. May it be powerful. May it be used and owned by the Spirit to press these great truths to our memory, to our conscience, and to our will to obey. Now, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to read something I was quite surprised, even though I loved the time of the Reformation. During the Reformation, there was massive upheaval and changes in the church, obviously from the Roman Catholic Church that didn't want the people to read the Bible at all and only get it what their priest gave to them in Latin. The Reformers did not do that. They went get the opposite. Not only did they want the people to read it, they got the Bible in their own language out of the Greek and Hebrew, but they also had massive amount of services for them to attend to the means of grace. For example, the ecclesiastical ordinances of the Church of Geneva in 1541 specified that, quote, each Sunday there will be a sermon at St. Pierre and St. Gervais at the break of day. Just so you know, 6 a.m, they had a church service. And at the break of day and at the usual hour, also at 9 o'clock. At midday, there will be a catechism, that is, instruction of little children in all three churches. At 3 o'clock, another sermon. Beside, on the working day, there will be a sermon at St. Pierre 3 times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. End quote. That was the ecclesiastical guidelines and rules in the churches in Geneva during the time of the Reformation when John Calvin was there, and the leaders wanted to provide as much of the light of the Word of God into the hearts and the minds of the people. They had come to the conclusion for centuries the church, the people of God, had been without the light of the Word of God. The preaching schedule in Geneva reflect an assumption of Calvin and others that light for God's people come when the Word of God had free course among them. Hence, six sermons a week. It was the people's responsibility to try to get there to attend to the means of grace. You can look at the Old Testament and it had that same kind of assumption and principle. The usual vehicle for God's word was prophecy, and the typical instrument was a prophet. Here lies how we are where we're at this moment. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Then the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. Here's what we have in the first three verses, the background, the setting of the call of Samuel. It starts off right from the very beginning to Samuel's call to the ministry as a prophet. Not a priest, a prophet. We see that at the end of the chapter and we'll point it out then. The word prophet in the Bible is the office of the prophet is the fact that God showed prophets to deliver his message. These messages often contain three things. One of three things. Warnings, directions or instruction, promises. While some prophets received those messages through visions, revelations, some got direct from God. In verse 1, we see at that present time, God was not speaking his word. His vision, his revelation, his declaration of his word was very minimal. Rare is the term that's used in the text. And we see here, because it was rare, because God was not speaking. God's word, beloved, as I stated from my introduction, is the light by which we grow and learn as a gift from God. To know God's word, to know God's will is a gift. That's why we gotta treat it as precious, treat it as valuable, treat it as a treasure. And yet, the people of Israel were not doing that. Most likely, the reason why the word of God would rare no days, it wasn't because of lack of prophets. It may have been because Israel was experiencing his wrath, possibly because of what we learned in the previous chapter of the corrupt priesthood with Eli's son, who who were corrupt. Not only in their living, but in their ministry. We learned that of the fact that although we were still in the overlap of the judges' stages hadn't quite come to an end before the crowning of the first king. And we see here that most likely that the prevailing attitude at the time was Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that was right in his own eyes. So what we probably had was the fact that the people of God did not want the word of God. Dale Ralph David said this, quote, "The absence of the word of God is a sign of the judgment of God of Yahweh." Of Yahweh withdrawing the light of his word and allowing Israel to wander in darkness that she apparently preferred, end quote. This happens when the people of God shuns the word of God and choose to suppress, to resist, or to ignore its truth. How often did Jesus say they have ears but do not hear, or better yet, do not listen? We have clear later on at the end of the Old Testament and one of the prophets by the name of Amos, he prophesied there's a famine coming. But it's not one of food. And it's not one of water. It is the famine of the hearing of the word of God. It says in verse 11 of Amos 8, "Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." We talked about a vision. Here, the word that's used in this text, "and the word of the Lord would rare no day." There was no widespread revelation. The same word is translated also vision. One of the popular verses about the word vision that I grew up hearing it all the time. You probably have two out of the old King James, Proverbs 29, verse 18. "Where there is no vision, the people perish." It's a very common, but often misunderstood verse. It does not mean that a creative, resourceful planner are essential for the survival of a church, organization, or cause. The word means that people will fall apart when they are left without the word of God to direct and to guide them. Without the word of God, people lose their way. Hence, in our translation, it simply said, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints." And when they do that, they lose their way. But here's the good news. That's all about to change. Because God is raising up a prophet named Samuel. He is raising one up. A new era is about ready to begin. In fact, let's take a peek before we expand on it a little more. Look at verse 19 of this chapter. "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his word fell to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established at the prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again to Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Man, it was rare at the start of the chapter. At the end, with the ministry of Samuel going on afterward, it is an exciting time coming. Back to the setting again, look at verse 2 and 3. "And it came to pass at the time while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow began to grow so dim that he could not see." Basically, all he would see here is he was getting old and losing his eyesight. It speaks of an elderly man, and yet he was still the one mentoring and training and helping Samuel to become the great prophet that he became. In verse 3, we see another little information before everything begins to open up. "Before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down." So we have here the idea of the lamp. See, the responsibility of the priest was to make sure that the golden candlestick would lit all night long. Never would go out throughout the night. And it indicated that had not gone out yet, would give the impression that by now we're coming close to possibly needing another trimming and adding the oil to keep the light going. Basically, early in the morning here, Samuel was lying in bed. Then in verses 4 through 10, we get the magnificent call from the Lord. But it comes in an unusual way. Look at verse 4 through 10. We're going to go ahead and just read them all the way through. But I want you to notice how many times the word "call" and "called" is used. You can obviously see that it's a theme. Verse 4, "that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I did not call you, my son.'" Notice the affection, "my son." Very endeared. Going to play a major role in a moment. "My son, lie down again." Verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Here lied a question that's going to get answered, or he's explaining why he's not catching on. Again, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Now Eli finally catching on that something is happening here. The Lord is calling this young man. And so he instructs him in verse 9. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he," obviously the only one in that context could be the Lord, "called you, that you must stay, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And as I stated, one of the questions that is often asked about this text, this passage, is why did Samuel not recognize the word of the Lord? And it is explained to us in verse 7. I like what one commentator said. He explained but doesn't blame Samuel for not recognizing the voice. And I'll give you an answer why I think that may be. But the idea here is Samuel had not yet had any direct experience with Yahweh and had no prior practice in receiving Yahweh's word. Why is that? I think the very first line in verse 1 answers that for us. Notice. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The whole idea behind that is that he was under Eli's tutelage. He was under his mentorship. He was going and getting directed. So the Lord would speak to Eli, and Eli would pass it on to Samuel. So we see here, he was working under the leadership of Eli, and the Lord called. And when the Lord called, he always called through Eli. But this was all about to change. This was all about to change. And so we see here, he did not yet know, had not had that experience. He hadn't had any prior practice of being, so to speak, direct. He was under the leadership. He was still a young man. Some people using the word here, the boy, indicated anywhere from 12 to 15, still a young man, okay? We see here one other thing that I want you to notice before we move on in this passage in verses 4 through 10. The Lord was real patient. Too often we look at Eli, we look at Samuel, we rarely look at how God is dealing with Samuel. We can learn so much about God, about his character and working with his people who are his servants. We see, first of all, God takes the initiative here. He is initiating the call. He is initiating the call to Samuel. And we see here that he not only initiating in the rising of a new prophet for his people, but we also see his tenderness and gentleness and his patience. His patience with Samuel because he didn't catch it the first time or the second time. It wasn't until after the instructions of Eli he understood the third time to ask the Lord, "Here am I, your servant." One commentator said it this way, speaking to the patience of God with Samuel, as Samuel is getting to know God, recognizing the voice, the call, the ministry, his quote is, "He is not holding a stopwatch over Samuel, threatening to do something to him if he doesn't wise up. No, Yahweh moderates instruction according to our condition." Our Lord did it as well with the disciples in John 16:12. "I have many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now." Often our Lord gives us what we need at the time we're ready to get it. Here's what we see in the character of God, and the tenderness, and the patience, and the gentleness, taking the initiative to raise up a prophet. He could have just said at any time, I'm done with Israel. But he made a covenant with his people, and his people made a covenant with him. They're the one who reneged on their part. Now we come to what I find a very heart-wrenching first assignment. I have simply entitled it point, Samuel's first message, verse 11 to 18. Let's look at the first verse 11 to 14 first. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel and with, listen, both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I'll perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Pretty sobering thoughts here. First thing he tells his young prophet to be, I am giving you an assignment that going to make the people's ears burn with fear and trepidation. Too often when we think of tingling, we just think of something good, but this is not the case. I looked up the word. It is the word that means to quiver when you hear it, to fear when you hear the implication to what's being stated or proclaimed. I am giving you a message that will make all of Israel, when they hear it, quiver. I am going to judge Eli's family as I said I would. Now, we already dealt with this 2 weeks ago when we were in chapter 2, verses 27 to 36. He made it abundantly clear. Don't need to go back there. He made it clear. He already kind of almost... in a prophetic note, said he's going to do it. He is now giving Samuel the method to tell Eli, it's coming. It's coming. When you look at the verse again, verse 12, that day I'll perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end, for I have told him I will judge his house forever. We know in verse 13 why. It's because Eli's son took God lightly and treated him with contempt. We see here that they his sons made themselves vile, corrupt. We saw that all last week, in chapter 2. And Eli's fault was he didn't restrain them. He didn't teach them. He let them do it. He enabled him by not resisting them and restraining them. At the father and at the high priest, he didn't do it. What did that do in their position before God? Verse 14 is pretty chilling words, and a lot of Christians want to deny that God is this way. But there is a place, and there is a time often when it's the place of no return. You can sin away the day of grace by persisting long enough, and only God determines when that is. They had no sacrifice that would enable them to get good favor with God again. It was out of the question. Verse 14 made it clear. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. For how long? Forever. Point of no return. They had more than enough opportunities, and they just, out of disdain to God, they just thought, got a good thing, why should we change now? The judgment was so severe and irreversible that this was the first method that Samuel had to deliver. Now you know why it's hard. Samuel's learning as a young teenage boy to confront his mentor of what God said. And he knows this is not good news. This is hard stuff to bring to anybody. Look at verse 15 to 18 as we see the encounter. So what did Samuel do? Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And notice, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Well, duh, it's hard. There was a good relationship between Eli and Samuel. That's why we not only see Eli said to him, my son, in verse 6, he will say it again in verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. Now you can imagine, you know, he had two boys that's in the ministry, but they're vile, corrupt. The word used in the chapter 2, worthless. And he called Samuel my son with endearment. Now you can see the strain, how hard it is for Samuel. Being young, talking to a mentor, somebody he loves, somebody he respects. And he had to tell him. Verse 17. Eli said, and he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him, noted the key word, everything. He held back nothing, didn't add anything. He gave exactly what a prophet is supposed to do. God said this, you give it to the people as God gave it to you. Add nothing, take nothing away, leave it in it intact. He told him everything. Hid nothing from him. And he said, this is the Lord, let him do what seemed good to him. Here we see that Samuel was afraid to tell him. We obviously know. David said this, quote, Samuel's call, however, highlights the burden, pressure, conflict, and the point of the word of God. No sooner is Samuel called to be to the prophetic task that he finds how difficult and heart-rending it can be. He had to give his mentor the bad news of the irreversible judgment on him and his boys and his family. And yet a true prophet must speak the word of the Lord that he had been given and he had been entrusted with. Every prophet we see, God called the group of men uniquely. He called them the prophets, my servants, or my servants, the prophets. They have been given difficult commission, difficult job. They obviously have been given the job to instruct, to warn, as well as give the promises of God. And yet, a prophet must deliver the message, even if it's a method of judgment. Here lies why you can see, as we get it in the latter part of the Old Testament, many of the prophets were rejected because the people did not want to hear it. People did not want to accept what was said. They loved the false prophets who gave their message that came from their own vision, not from God and not from the word of the Lord. They were awful to the true prophets. Here lies why our Lord said, take joy, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So did they in the Old Testament with the prophets. And so we see here, verse 18, Samuel told him everything that the Lord said. And I don't want to pass up something I think is a good note to make. Sure, we see it. Look at the end of verse 18. After all that was said, Eli said this, let him or let God do what seemed good to him. He just got the message, judgment. No way out. Judgment's coming. He submitted and surrendered. He resigned himself to the divine sovereignty. And we don't even see reluctance here. Bad priest, but he did submit to God here. A lesson we all can learn even from a priest that wasn't a good priest in a lot of ways. Now, as we go to the last part of the chapter in verse 19, it talked about after that episode that we heard from verse 1 all the way to 18, we're now getting a snapshot. Samuel is growing, not only physically, but spiritually. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Significant. That was not true in chapter 2 with Eli's son. Not true with Eli himself. But we see here, explicitly, the Lord is with him and let none of his word fall to the ground. The idea of none of his words is that when Samuel spoke and when he declared, thus saith the Lord, it was effectual, it bare fruit, it didn't fall worthlessly on the ground. People were listening. God shook the people to listen to this man. You'll see in a moment why I say that. Then it said, verse 20, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. The idea of Dan to Beersheba, that's the northern tip, southern tip, all of it, the way of things geographically, all of Israel got word that Samuel had been established to be a prophet for the nation, to bring God's message to the people. Here lied why it's significant, the previous verse, that God did not let his words fall to the ground. In fact, we can see it from Isaiah 55. His word will accomplish what I set it to do. He's using, speaking of his prophet Samuel, because he's getting his message from the Lord. Here's what I like, it's sweet, verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. It's almost like he'd not been there a while. In front of the chapter, it talked about the word of the Lord was rare. Shiloh is where they were worshiping during the era of the judges. It wasn't until when David conquered Salem, that changed the name to Jerusalem, that they moved the center place for worship to Jerusalem, but they're in Shiloh. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, noted, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. Okay, rare at the beginning, revealing now. The word is coming, but it coming through his prophet, Samuel in Shiloh, by the word of the Lord. Look at the first half of verse 1. Now, I think this is where it should end. It's kind of a, we know that chapter division, verse divisions are not inspired, but the first phrase of verse 1, it certainly ties into this because it changes altogether differently after that. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Then it talked about the aspect of the fact that now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Now we're talking about an entirely different thing, a different setting, a different setup. The call of Samuel is complete here. And he has grown. He is walking with the God. God is revealing himself. God has given him vision. God is using Samuel to be the voice of his to the nation. The word of God is being used. What an exciting time it is only for Israel to mess up again right away. in the next chapter, and we'll deal with that according to my clock next year. next week at our Christmas Eve service. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. What an exciting time, even when your people do not want your word. They want their way, their stuff. They want to do that which is right in their own eyes. And yet all along you're raising up a godly man. A man who had to do the good stuff, anointing kings, and the tough stuff of calling kings to account. And his very first assignment, he had to do it with his mentor, Eli. He will later have to do it to King Saul. And yet, he was just being faithful and true, not mean-spirited, just simply seeking to glorify the Lord. Seek to obey the Lord and all that he had revealed. Lesson for us to learn, Lord, we have all been called by you to serve. Some in official capacity, but we have all been served to minister to the body of Christ, minister to our fellow man with the gospel, with compassion in their needs and their pains and their struggles. The Lord help us to do it faithfully as you direct and as you guide. Lord, we thank you for this godly young man, soon to be a mighty prophet, that the whole nation looked to him as the Lord speaks and through him. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.